gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. It is written, now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, searching the scriptures daily whether these things were so. It is written, and some said, what would this babbler say? Others, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. It is written, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God.
For God is just a prayer away.
And being therefore the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and device of man. The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. God in every tomorrow, therefore I live for today, certain of strength at sunrise, guidance along the way, power for each moment of weakness, hope for each moment of pain, comfort for every sorrow, sunshine and joy after rain. God in every tomorrow, planning for you and for me, e'en in the dark I will follow, trust for my eyes cannot see. Still for the promise of blessing, soothed by the touch of his hand, confident of his protection, knowing my life's path is planned. God in every tomorrow, life with its changes may come. He is ever before me, while in the dark distance looms home. Home where no thought of tomorrow will ever shadow my brow. Home in the presence of Jesus, for all eternity, now. Thou bringest strange things to our ears. That statement in Acts 17 sets the tone for the preaching of the gospel in the three cities of Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. In that chapter, as well as every other city, town, or village in every century or culture since the days of the apostles until the end of time. First at Thessalonica. At Thessalonica for three Sabbath days, Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures, and the Scripture he reasoned from was the Old Testament. The New Testament had not yet been written. He opened the Scriptures to them and alleged. You see, he made some allegations. Don't neglect the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament contained, and the New Testament is the Old Testament explained. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, this three-week evangelistic campaign was not without conflict. Paul refers to this crusade in the second chapter of his first epistle to the Thessalonians, when he said, he waxed bold to speak to them the gospel of God in much conflict. There must have been some disturbances in the services. While there were some who were persuaded, for the more part, the message was rejected. As Paul preached Jesus from the Old Testament, it is hard for us to see how he could have ignored the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Think of the reaction to what Paul preached when he said, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. When they heard that they were accused of rejecting the Messiah, shouts of heresy must have resounded through the synagogue. How about when he said, "It pleased God to bruise him," when he made his soul an offering for sins? When they heard that Jesus died for their sins, loud squalls must have reverberated through the synagogue. "Away with such a fellow from the earth! It is not fit that he should live." They must have flown into a rage when he told them, "He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and with his stripes we are healed." Paul did not let up. He waxed more boldly and informed them that they had numbered the promised Messiah with the transgressors, and that he bore the sins of the many. Think of their agonized screams as he accused them of leading Jesus, their promised Messiah, as a lamb to the slaughter. Paul may have continued his indictment by quoting the book of Psalms, Psalms 22, where it was written, "They pierced his hands and his feet." What a horrible thing for them to be told that they had actually nailed the promised Messiah of prophecy to a cross. And added to that, the agonized utterance of Jesus on the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He must have closed his appeal with the impassioned cry of Isaiah, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" There are not many preachers like Paul who will preach a message to a congregation that he knows they don't want to hear. Now, while he was in Thessalonica, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were guests in the house of Jason. As a result of the sermon, it says the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto themselves certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and assaulting the house of Jason, sought to bring them forth unto the people. This mob assaulted the house of Jason. This indicates they broke the door down and rushed in to grab Paul. But while they were breaking in, Paul and Silas and Timothy were going out the back door and running down the back alley. The brethren then hustled Paul and Silas out of town by night, about 60 miles down the road to Berea. So they seized Jason and certain others and dragged them before the court. The charge was made, "They that have turned the world upside down have come here also." I doubt, ladies and gentlemen, that the world is going to be turned upside down by most Christians as we see them today. Is there any way that anyone might call you a Christian activist? When Lord Cornwallis surrendered at Yorktown to George Washington, the band played a very appropriate song on the occasion. They did not play the Star Spangled Banner, "God Bless America," or "My Country, 'Tis of Thee." The band played, "The World Is Turned Upside Down." Truly, the world was turned upside down in a political sense at that time. The world has not been the same since. But it was turned upside down in a greater sense when the charge was made during the lifetime of the apostles, "They that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." After Thessalonica, there was Berea. Now, a very strange thing happened there also. This is the church where it is said that they were more noble than the people of Thessalonica in that they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. It was the opinion of the Holy Spirit that the Bereans were noble because they searched the Scriptures. Wonder what the opinion of the Holy Spirit would be when he sees a Christian searching the soaps all day long, or the internet for pornography, or the usual inane situation comedies on television. They searched the Scriptures to see if Paul was telling them the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, you will notice that people today do not have to search the Scriptures because they know their preacher will not deceive them. And if he by any honest mistake should deceive them, it's not their fault. The Bereans, however, did not trust the Apostle Paul that much. They checked up on Paul to see if he was telling the truth by reading the Word of God. I was saying this to a man once, and he said, "Well, every preacher says the same thing." He says, "They all say, check up on me by the Bible and see if I'm telling the truth." Well, that's not exactly true, but if a person tells you that you do not need to be immersed for baptism, search the Scriptures and find the 8th chapter of Acts and read where Philip and the eunuch both went down into the water and he baptized him. If a person tells you you are saved before you're baptized, search the Scriptures and find Acts 2:38 and read, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Suppose a person doesn't want to take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. Search the Scriptures and find Acts 20:7 and read upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Suppose a person wants to defend the wearing of the denominational name for the church. Search the Scriptures and find Romans 16:16, "All the churches of Christ salute you." Suppose someone wanted to defend wearing a denominational name individually. Search the Scriptures and find Acts 11:26, "And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Search the Scriptures, and you will have the same nobility of the people of Berea. They searched the Scriptures to see whether or not these things were so. After you have checked it out, then you can say, "Now I believe, not because of thy speaking, for we have seen for ourselves and know that it is so." Remember, it is your soul. Don't take any chances with it. Eternity is a very long time. They search the Scriptures daily. Not much can be learned by an occasional look. The Scriptures are worthy of a daily reading. Too much means, that means that you must search and invest most of your time. The message of the Scripture is worthy of as much time as watching television. They search the Scriptures. They were looking for something. I visited a woman one time, and I saw an open Bible on the kitchen table. I made the comment, I see you have been reading the Bible. She said, "Yes, I want to find out more about where I am going." Ladies and gentlemen, you can be sure about one thing. The Bible will tell you about your final destination. That final destination is either heaven or hell. So search the Scriptures daily to see whether or not these things are so. Then there was the city of Athens. While Paul waited for Silas and Timothy at Athens, his spirit was troubled in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. His desire to preach the gospel was increased all the more when he beheld the city full of idols. Now that should be the impression that most cities have on us today, as we see them full of idols. The sports star idols, the rock star idols, and the Hollywood and television idols. Our cities are full of idols. Our spirits should be troubled within us. His spirit was troubled within him as he reasoned in the synagogue with the devout persons and in the marketplace daily with them that met him. Some who met the Apostle Paul were Epicurean philosophers. These folk believed in the teaching of a Greek philosopher named Epicurus. Their highest goal in life was having pleasure. Fun, fun, fun was the only goal of life. Their motto was, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." You see, most Americans are Epicureans. There's a slight variation in their motto. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we diet. Like big, fat, healthy animals, they rush pell-mell through life on their way to slaughter. Some others Paul encountered were the Stoic philosophers. They followed the teaching of the Greek philosopher Zeno. One of their beliefs was, a wise man would be free of emotional feelings. He shows no joy if happy, or no sorrow for grief. As far as the Stoics were concerned, their name indicates how they took life. Now they are with us today as far as religious attitude is concerned. I can say religious words like hell, damn, heaven, Jesus, judgment day, salvation, and they yawn and say, ho-hum, what else is new? Here at Athens, they said, what would this babbler say? And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus. May we know what this new doctrine is whereof thou speakest? For thou bringest strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. Paul's sermon to the Athenians could be called The Unknown God. They had a god to every kind of deity. And just in case they left out one, they made an altar to the unknown God. Paul told them that this was the God that he wanted to tell them about. Athens was the intellectual center of the world, and the main thrust of Paul's sermon to the Athenians would be that man, through his wisdom, would never find God. The Athenians, for all of their sophistication, were in spiritual darkness, just as great as the savages in the jungle. The same thing is true today. Without the Word of God, the scientific community is in spiritual darkness, just as great as the unlettered savage. The lesson for today is human wisdom cannot show you the way to eternity. Paul tells us in Corinthians that the world, through its wisdom, knew not God. But it was the good pleasure of God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We may get in rockets and go to the moon, or devise way to go to the planets, but the combined wisdom of the human race can never find God's will for humanity apart from divine revelation. There are professors of the most prestigious law schools in the world who don't have a clue. The scientists at NASA don't have an equation that will chart the way through the Milky Way to the heavenly home. Only in the New Testament can you find the terms of salvation that were given the day the church began. The same thing is true on an individual basis. A person may be a member of the highest court in the land and live in spiritual darkness. There are popular movie stars that live in spiritual darkness as great as the savages in the jungle. There are members of Congress who are in a spiritual darkness as great as the practitioners of voodoo. The spiritual light is revealed only in the Word of God, namely the Bible. When Paul preached this message about the unknown God on Mars Hill, he said of them, of the God who made all things, Jesus used the same argument, or Paul used the same argument on the Athenians, that he used it at Lystra, and also to the Romans. He opened the book of nature to lead them to the book of God. At Lystra, when they accused him and Barnabas of being gods in the likeness of men, he told them of the God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Yet he left not himself without witness, and that he gave you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with joy and gladness. He used the same logic on the Romans when he said of them, the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived by the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. The argument of cause and effect is apostolic. For every effect there has to be a cause. The author of Hebrews says, every house is builded by someone, but he that built all things is God. Every house, you see, was built by somebody. That beautiful blue ball of this earth, as seen by space travelers, was built by somebody. If somebody says it all just happened, Paul's reply in Romans was, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. He told them also of the God who made all men. He made of one all nations that dwell on the earth. Whether it is one man, one blood, or one family, it all amounts to the same thing. We all came from the same source. That is why a transfusion of blood can be used from any race into another race. We are all of one blood. We are all brothers in Adam by that one blood, but Paul tells us that by one blood, by one man, sin came in the world, and death by sin. By the blood of the first Adam, we are all related, whatever our race may be on planet Earth. But only through the blood of the second Adam can we be in the brotherhood of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul tells us that they should seek after God, if happily they might feel after him and find him, for he is not far from every one of us. Most folk live as though God is very far away. They think he lives way off somewhere on the edge of the universe, unless, of course, they get in trouble. Unless, of course, they get sick, and then they start looking for him, thinking he is up close. The best place to seek after God is in the only communication that God has ever given to mankind, the Bible, the Word of God. There is one plan of salvation for all men. What Peter said on the day of Pentecost regarding repentance and baptism for the remission of sins applies to every race, in every country, in every century. The human species does not change. The necessity of repentance and baptism is based on the fact of the return of Jesus. Paul said, "Inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge all men in righteousness by that one whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all the nations, in that he hath raised him from the dead." One time I was preaching in a certain place, and I told about this fact of Mars Hill, and how Paul said, "Inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ." One lady in the audience called out and said, "Jesus Christ is not going to judge me, because I don't even believe in him." I replied that she would not be given a choice of judges on that day, because God has ordained the judge. He has appointed the day that it would happen, and he commands all men everywhere that they should repent. Ladies and gentlemen, one of the most devilish devices of the devil was and is to fill up the church with unrepentant members and thereby dilute the witness of the church. By infant baptism, for example, and by competition with other churches for higher numbers, our churches are filled with people today who may never have repented. The line of demarcation between the world and the church is so blurred that there seems to be little, if any, difference in the two. The results of the sermon of Paul on Mars Hill is the same here as it was for every audience that will hear the gospel. Luke informs us, when they heard Paul preach this message from Mars Hill, of three groups. Some mocked, some laughed at him, some made fun of him. Others said, "Well, we will hear thee concerning this yet again." That second group procrastinated. They waited, they put it off. But then there's a third group. Certain men clave unto Paul and believed, among whom also was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Thus Paul went out from among them. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast, brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address: Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again: Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. 142. Check out our website, edbozeman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.